Well, good evening, everybody. My name's Alex Lyle. I'm an apprentice here at Christchurch Balham, and let me add my welcome to Jay's. It's very good to see you all here this evening. Well, tonight we're continuing in our series on the resurrection, a three-part series we started last week. Tonight's the middle week, and then we finish Easter Day morning. There's no service next Easter Day evening. So if you want to hear the conclusion to this, then come on Easter Day in the morning. It'll be great to see you there. Please do have that passage open in front of you, page 796. This is mind-blowing truth. It has been such an exciting journey for me to be able to work on this, and my prayer is that it would be really exciting for you as well, and that you wouldn't just go away thinking, oh, Alex did some clever things there, but I'm not convinced, but that you'd see it in the text. You'd see it in God's word for yourself. As I said, before we pray, we're continuing this three-part series in the resurrection. If we just flick to the next slide, we've called it Alive in Christ, the life-transforming power of the resurrection. And we want to be thinking like the Apostle Paul, who said that verse on the screen, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Last week we thought about how we often think of the power of the cross, but actually, if we separate the cross from the resurrection, then we miss out on the life-transforming power of the gospel. We don't believe that Jesus stayed on the cross. The symbol of the Christian faith is not a crucifix, it's an empty cross, a risen Christ who has conquered death. And so last week we saw these three things. Let's just flick up. So these are the three parts of the series. Resurrection past, that was last week. The completed work of Christ and the resurrection. Seeing who you are in Christ based on the facts. And then this week we're looking at resurrection present. The ongoing work of the resurrection. Becoming who you are in Christ. And then next week, resurrection future. Delighting in your glorious future in Christ. So, with that in mind, let's pray for God's help as we begin and as we dive into Romans 6. Our Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus that we might know you and be brought back into relationship with you. And we pray that this evening you might be at work in us by your Spirit, to understand your word and to come to a deeper knowledge of you, that we might live wholeheartedly for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, last week we saw that completed work of the resurrection, resurrection past, seeing who you are in Christ. And we saw Romans chapter 4, verse 25, there on the screen. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was... Can we flick that up, Margaret? That's right, keep going. That's it. Romans 4, 25. Am I in the way? Can you guys see? No? He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So it was a legal declaration. That word justification is a legal declaration. Declared righteous in Christ. God looks at us and he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. If we're trusting in Christ, his death is effective for us. His resurrection is effective for us. And so we are declared alive, righteous in Christ. And it's all about his grace. So if we flick up the next verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we saw this last week, again on the screen. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so this week we're looking at the implications of that truth. And the first implication is this. Grace is dangerous. grace is dangerous. Because if you understood those biblical truths we saw last week, it means that Christians really can sin as much as they want. I'm not just playing tricks here. I mean this wholeheartedly. Christians really can sin as much as they want, because grace is a gift, completely unmerited, on those who were, as we saw in Ephesians 2, objects of wrath. We had cut ourselves off from the source of life. We were dead in sin. The way we push God out of our lives, it means it's like, as we saw, chopping off the branch you're sitting on. We have rejected the source of life. And in doing that, we are dead in sin and objects of wrath, his righteous anger against all that is evil. And perhaps if you look back with your Bibles open in Romans 6, just look back to a couple of verses, to Romans 5, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says at the end of that verse, "Where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The more you sin, the more God's grace in Christ covers you if you're a Christian. So Christians really can sin as much as they want. And of course, that sounds horribly dangerous, doesn't it? That means that as a Christian, I could walk out of here after this service, I could find a teenage girl and rape her. I could kill an old lady. And then if I was run over by a bus, well, even though I'd done those horrific things, as a Christian, I would soar straight to the presence of Christ to be with him for all eternity. And perhaps you're thinking, no, that's not my faith. I don't believe that. That's horrific. That's dangerous. How can it be that God's grace is so great that it could cover every sin, even horrific sins like that? But if Jesus' death and resurrection is sufficient to cover every sin, if we are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast, well, then the gospel can be good news, even for the serial killer, even for the paedophile. Even they could be saved. Even they could be brought back into a right relationship with God. And perhaps we understand why the Apostle Paul raises that question in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, that first verse that Dave read for us. Verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" This is a crucial question to understand the unique and amazing truth of Christianity. And maybe it's your question. And if so, it'll help you to understand where you are. Because normally, people who ask this kind of question fall into one of two broad categories. They either fall into the category of being the good moral religious person, who assumes that Christianity is all about following a set of rules and morality. And therefore, grace is dangerous because, well, that would mean that people could go out of here and do whatever they want, and that would cause havoc in society, and it would cause a meltdown if people thought that God would save them no matter what they did. Or the other end of the spectrum would be, the person asking this question would be a secular, irreligious person who assumes that God is a killjoy, or perhaps that God doesn't exist at all and that religion is just invented by the authorities to control society. And so grace can't be right, because that wouldn't control society, and that's not the religion that I've rejected. And if either of those is you, or if you find yourself asking this question, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Even genuine Christians ask that question in their confusion, and I do as well. Well, I pray that the truths we see in the rest of this passage in Romans 6 would open our minds to the glorious freedom and joy that the Christian gospel brings. So, why don't we go on sinning? Why don't we go on sinning? And the key word there is want, isn't it? You see, as a Christian, as someone in Christ, as someone brought back into relationship with the God that we were made to know, surely we wouldn't want to do anything that displeases our good and gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Because if we've really understood that gospel of grace, well, we wouldn't be asking that question at all. Do you see that in verse 2? Paul comes straight back. Verse 2, by no means we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul is saying that something extraordinary has happened to the Christian. They are dead to sin. It should have no attraction anymore. And the rest of verses 2 to 11 are building up to that amazing phrase at the end of verse 11. I don't know if you saw it as it was read, but it's that phrase, in Christ Jesus. And as we began to see last week, understanding the relevance of the resurrection is bound up in that phrase, in Christ. So it is crucial to understand it. Because as a Christian, first point, your identity is alive in Christ. That's who you are as a Christian, alive in Christ. But as we talked about last week, it's hard to get your head around that idea. What exactly does it mean to be in Christ? And last week we looked at that helpful illustration that I saw in that Christian magazine, the illustration of the aeroplane. We imagined ourselves at Heathrow Airport about to board a plane. That plane was on its way to the great holiday destination of Spain. And Spain is where we want it to be. It's where we want to be. And what relationship would you need to have with that plane at the point that you're at the airport? Would it be helped to be under the plane to submit yourself to the plane's eminent authority? What about following the plane? No, too far, too fast. Would it help to be inspired by the plane? Thinking, one day I hope to be in Spain too. Maybe I could fly like that plane. Even hold on to the plane. I mean, it gets ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet that language is what we use in the Christian life. But of course, the key relationship you need with the plane is not to be under it, behind it, inspired by it, holding on to it. No, but you need to be in it. Because by being in the plane, what happens to the plane will happen to you too. The question, did you get to Spain, will be part of the larger question. Did that aeroplane get to Spain? Because, of course, as you look at that plane, you realize you can't fly. You're powerless to fly. However hard you try, you'll never be able to fly. That rhymes, doesn't it? I should write that up as a poem. But the plane can fly. And the biblical idea of being in Christ is something like that. We are powerless. We could never be like him. We could never live the perfect life that he lived. And yet we need to be perfect to be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. So the only solution is to be in him. And according to this passage in Romans, whatever is true of Jesus is now true of us in him. Shall we see that? Let's read it through again. Maybe the passage will spring out at you as we think of it like that again. So, verse 2, we died to sin. Verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The resurrection is a reality for us in Christ. We were dead to sin, dead in sin, but now we are dead to sin and alive to God. Let me say that again. We were dead in sin, but now in Christ we are dead to sin and alive to God. You see, Jesus didn't just die in our place. If we're trusting in Christ, it's not just that our sins were paid for on the cross. In some extraordinary way, we were there. Which means that the authority of sin has been broken. Because the penalty of sin has been paid for. You see, sin, as we saw last week, isn't just something you do. It's a broken relationship. We're cut off from the source of life. And Jesus died to bring us back into relationship with God himself by taking on himself our sinful selves. You're saved for relationship in him. The Christian faith is not just a get out of hell free card. That is not good news. The Christian life is a relationship with the God we were made to know. And what a glorious relationship it can be. And since Jesus has been raised and is at the Father's side, as we saw last week, we are in him. We cannot be any closer to God than we are right now. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 2. Our identity is alive in Christ. So live like it. Point 2. Remember who you are. Live like it. Verse 11 again. Let's read that. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The key words there are count yourselves. That means something like remember, consider, think of yourself as. And this is not just wishful thinking, is it? Because it's based on the solid evidence of Jesus' death and resurrection. And what happened to him happened to me. As someone in Christ, my identity is not about how I feel. I don't need to worry about how I get closer to God. But rather instead, I need to think like this. I want to know in my heart more of the reality of how close I really am to God. I can't be any closer to him in reality, but I want to know in my heart how close to him I really am, how deep this relationship can be, because I'm dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, because I'm seated with him in the heavenly realms. So how we behave as Christians is not really about what we do. What we do is driven by our mindset. Have we remembered who we are in Christ? So to see that working out, let's go back to that illustration of the plane flying to Spain. Imagine two people in that aeroplane. The first person, she knows she can't fly herself. But she knows this plane. And she knows what it can do. So during the flight, she sits there calmly. She enjoys the flight, and she exercises faith in the plane. That's all faith is, isn't it? Believing something can do it, and trusting it to do it. The second person, however, is used to having his feet firmly on the ground, and he doesn't know this plane very well. Yes, he's got into the plane, He's made that decision. But he's still convinced he needs to do something to make sure that he gets to Spain. And so he's there nervously asking, are the conditions good for flying? Do we have enough fuel? Has the pilot done this before? Is he any good? And then he's there in the plane, holding on to the seat arm. Maybe you've seen people doing this, gripping to the seat arm as if somehow the plane would fall apart if they didn't grip onto that seat arm. You see, the way he's behaving, the anxiety, the nervousness, if you zoomed in on him, you might even wonder if he's in the plane at all. And the question is, did these two people have a different experience of that flight? Well, of course they did. They had a totally different experience. One, the woman who had far more faith, and the other, the man who was so racked with doubt. But which one got to Spain? The woman of great faith, or the man so full of doubts? Of course they both did, didn't they? Because it's not about how good they are at being passengers, how strong their faith was, but simply the fact that they were both in the plane, and where the plane went, they went. But who of the two was more content? Who enjoyed the flight more? Who was more helpful to the other passengers in the way they behaved? It was that woman who remembered who she was. Yes, she was powerless, but she was in a powerful plane. And if we know who we are in Christ, surely we want to live out our identity in him, to be the person he saved us to be. Well, let's read on in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, verse 12, you've got to look out for the therefores, haven't you? Therefore, because of who you are in Christ, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. No, we're not physically raised yet, are we? We're spiritually seated with him in the heavenly realms, but we still live in a mortal body. So do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You are alive in Christ. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. That word instruments is the same word as the word weapons. If you looked it up online on a Greek dictionary, you'd see instruments, weapons. So it is a battle. There is a genuine fight on. But victory is guaranteed. We are on the winning side. So remember who you are. Offer the parts of your body to God. So your mind, your feet, your eyes, your hands, your loves, your passions, your sex drive, your money. Offer them to God as instruments of righteousness. And we're not alone in Christ. So we mustn't be individualistic about this. I mean, just think of the other language in the New Testament of being in Christ. Jesus is the vine, and we are in him as his branches. We don't lose our individuality, but grafted into him, we're part of a bigger tree, a bigger purpose. Or the body. Union with Christ is often described as us being part of the body. Jesus is the head. And we are the various parts of the body, all with different gifts, but serving one another in him. We need him, and we must depend on him corporately, not individually. Well, of course individually, but individually together with the body of Christ. You need each other. I need you. You need me. Well, let's go back to those two people in the plane and play with that illustration a little bit more. The person who knows their identity in the plane, well, what will they be doing? They'll be encouraging other passengers. They'll be reminding them of the wonder of the plane. When they see someone anxious, not sure of this plane, they'll be reminding them, this is a hell to heaven kind of plane. This plane is good and kind and secure and perfect. This plane is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll be inviting others in to know him and to delight in him and to soar with him to risen life. But the person who's forgotten that it's not about them, that it's all about the plane, or relying on themselves, they might be panicking, even vomiting, even thinking of jumping out. They'll be behaving as if they're still on the ground, as if they're never going to get to their holiday. In fact, maybe they've forgotten there's anything to get to. They'll be buying all kinds of stuff to make themselves comfortable for now, forgetting they're in that plane at all. It's as if they kind of think, oh, well, I'm in ugly Heathrow now for the rest of my life, and so I need to make that look pretty, forgetting that they are in Christ, on their way to eternity with him, to the new creation, that fullness of life is found in him. Their status is exactly the same, these two people, but their behavior is so different that you wonder if one of them is even in the plane at all. Now, a friend of mine was so scared of flying that he signed up to a flight training course. And he went on this course, I think it was Virgin Airlines. He went over to Heathrow Airport, and they had him and a group of other people had a day's kind of conference where they were instructed on how planes work, on the reliability of the pilot's training, on how well each plane is checked, on the statistics, on how just infinitely fewer planes ever go wrong than cars, that you're far more likely to be in an accident in a car than you ever would be in a plane. And then at the end of the training course, they all got into an aeroplane and they flew. And for the vast majority of them, the anxiety just drifted away because they'd been reminded of what the plane could do and how reliable it was. And this happened to this friend, if you know him, Kevin Allison. Maybe you need to do some kind of course. Perhaps if you're not a Christian, if you're unsure of the facts, if you're not convinced that Jesus really is who he said he was, well, maybe you just need to do a Christianity Explored course to sign up for that, to ask all the questions you've got. Christians base their faith on evidence, on real evidence, on reliable historical evidence. And it's worth looking into and asking all the questions you've got. Or maybe if you really do know the Christian message is true, but you keep forgetting the reality of who you are in Christ and how it has any relevance for your daily living, for Monday morning in the office or whenever it is. Well, maybe you need to remind yourself to feed your mind with the truth of God's word, of the reality of who you are in Christ. Because if this is the relationship you were made for, then surely you want to pursue it. And it's a corporate relationship, and so why not come to church not just once on a Sunday, but twice? Why not give a bit of time? Go for lunch with people, chat about the sermon and think, how does this apply? How does this mean that I can live out my life, the life that I was saved to live? Or maybe you need to commit to a home group or to a KG group. Again, we need you. You need us. We're not just individualistic. And we need to be working together. And so often in KG groups or home groups where we study a Bible passage together, it's an opportunity to open up and to say, oh, this is how I struggle. This is how I'm challenged. I don't understand that bit. How does this apply to my daily life? How do I live out my relationship with Christ, in Christ? Or maybe you've got questions and you haven't been able to bring them up at church. You haven't been able to bring them up in Bible study. And maybe you just need to do a one-to-one. And to meet up with someone like Perks or Jay or me. And ask your questions. Or just another Christian in the church. So I was chatting to a friend about this, and he was saying, oh, so often I read my Bible in the morning and it's just like empty words on the page. You know, in Bible study groups, I really get to grips with things. In sermons, it's exciting, but on my own, it's just printed text. So why not get together with another Christian and one-to-one read the Bible together? And because you're talking to each other, you're forced to ask the questions. You can't just let it drift over you. And grow in your relationship with Christ. Because if you're not convinced in your mind that living wholeheartedly in Christ, with Him as your Lord, if you're not convinced that that is the best way to live, then may I say that you may not be a Christian at all. If you're not convinced that living for Him wholeheartedly is the best way to live, maybe you're not a Christian at all. Because Jesus said about genuine Christians, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and have it in all its fullness. And we need to be convinced of this. Otherwise, we won't live out the reality of who we are in Christ. And so this leads us on to the third point, quite a bit shorter. Do what you want, not what you have to. Let's read verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Do what you want, not what you have to. You see, grace properly understood isn't dangerous. It's liberating and life-transforming. We haven't been set free and raised with Christ to live in... we have been set free and to live in right relationship with God. Raised with Him, raised with Christ, to know the God who made us. And so act free. Offer yourselves to the God of grace. Live by grace, not law. Christianity isn't about a set of rules. The rules, the law in the Bible is there to show us up and to show how we fail and how we need Christ to save us and to drive us back to Him and to depend on Him and to deepen our relationship with Him. So often as Christians we think, I need to pay Him back. Jesus has done so much for me. What can I do for Him? And we kind of think we need to repay the debt. We can never repay the debt. We live by grace. And so the more we live out the Christian life, the more we draw on His grace and we go deeper and deeper into debt, as it were. But He wants us to live on His limitless credit. It's like He's given us this almighty credit card. And we just live out in Him. And the more we live the wholehearted Christian life, the more His grace equips us to live for Him. But if you're anything like me, perhaps you're thinking, yeah, I do want this. I do want this, but I mess up. I mess it up so often. And Romans 7, the next chapter, verse 15, says this. The Apostle Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. So Paul finds this battle going on in his heart. And this is the normal Christian experience. There's a battle on. There's our old, dead, sinful nature that sort of tries to rule us. And how does this work? We want to live wholeheartedly for Him, but we struggle and we battle. So how do we fight sin? Well, the whole of Romans 7 and Romans 8 are there to help us to understand that more deeply. But let's zoom in on Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 12, with our last point. The fourth point, draw on His resurrection power. So Romans 8, 9-12. That's just across the page, 797. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Let me just pause there. So you can't be a Christian and not have the Spirit, and you can't have the Spirit and not be a Christian. So if you're trusting in Christ today, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. It's worth dwelling on these truths more. We can't go into a huge amount of detail, but if we understood these verses, we would realize that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is living in us and is doing a clean-up job in our hearts. And if we think back to that picture that Jesus uses of the vine, I think this is a really helpful way to understand what it means to have a sinful nature and to have the Spirit living in us. You see, we're like a dead branch. A branch that has been cut off from the source of life. And yet, by trusting in Christ, we are grafted back in. And in fact, that word in Romans 6, united with him, is the same word used in John 15, of grafted in to the vine. And so that dead branch, it looks dead, it looks horrible. It is horrible. We are horrible, aren't we? We mess up so much. We look like a bunch of hypocrites. But I'm grafted into Christ, united with him. So by his Spirit, it's as if his sap, his life-giving power, is flowing through me, giving life and producing fruit by his grace. And so as a Christian, we're exhorted again and again to draw on that life-giving sap, on the Spirit, who unites us with Christ and who provides us all the power that we need to live the Christian life. It's all his good works. It's all his grace. We just need to draw on it and delight in it. And it's lifelong renewal. It's not instant. And so if there was a great revival and hundreds of people in Balham started coming to church, having heard this amazing gospel, it would cause more problems in our church rather than solve the problems. We'd have loads of messed up lives, and we've got enough as it is, but we'd have even more. And we'd be trying to teach them again and again, see who you are in Christ. Look to him. Live out your relationship with him and draw on the power of his Spirit as his Spirit works resurrection life in us. Did you notice that? Verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. His priorities become our priorities as we look at his word, as his Spirit speaks through his word. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We can't separate God's word and his Spirit. So we focus on his word. We become saturated in his word. And by his Spirit, his priorities become our priorities, and we become convinced that being in him and knowing him is life to the full, alive in Christ. The life-transforming power of the resurrection. Shall we pray? Our Father, we praise you for these truths. And I admit for myself, I find them so mind-blowing, it's hard to get my head round. And yet I pray that by your Spirit, we would see these words on the page very clearly, and that they would live for us. and we would understand our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would live it out. And Father, for those who don't know you yet, I pray this, that this would be so clearly good news of a restored relationship with you, that they would long to know you through Christ and come to join us in him for his sake and his glory. Amen.